Our scripture today is John 6, 35, verses 41 through 51. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for life of the world is my flesh."
Reading from Ephesians 4:25 through 5:2. "So then, putting away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with your neighbor, for we're all members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil." No trespassing. "Those who steal must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor, doing good work with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. Kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Children are natural born imitators of their parents. And I remember being a child. That's one of the plagues of being me, is I remember so much about childhood, the stuff that our minds let us forget. I remember it all. When I was 4, I said my very first curse word, imitating the angry outburst that my father made after learning that my sister had cut her heel on a piece of glass, my baby sister, and they had to go to the emergency room. Dad was I don't know if he was a principal at that time, but he was a busy guidance counselor at that time. And he had we had to run out to the hospital, to the emergency room, and he just didn't have time. It wasn't in the schedule. And I won't tell you what the word he said was, but I thought he was saying shift. I'd seen cars that had this thing on the floor, a stick shift. So I kept saying stick and then the word. And I was making a shifting motion with my hand. My poor, horrified mother. She had two men to straighten out that night. And it wasn't easy for her. And by the way, my sister was fine. She's still with us. Children are natural born imitators of their parents, but not always in a good way. I cringe each time I watch my son react to the Buffalo Bills. And I think, I taught him that. I taught him how to love that team and to be hurt by that team. And I watch him trying to cope with disappointment. And I just think, may God have mercy on my soul for ever teaching that to him. Now, if I ask you, are you a child of God? What would you say? Well, of course I am. We're all children of God, aren't we? And if that's true, and if it's also true that children are natural born imitators of their parents, then it must also be true that we're all imitators of God, right? Scriptures tell us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. And so, just using logic, if we're all children of God, and God, children imitate their parents, and God is love, then as imitators, we must be love, right? All of us, just pure love. Everyone who meets us must be just overwhelmingly and favorably impressed by how loving we are. Be honest, is that really what people see when they see us? Or is that what they see when they see Christians collectively? In 2022, the Episcopalian Church, they asked people, they did a survey. They surveyed Christians and non-Christians. And Christians had a higher opinion of themselves than non-Christians had of Christians. Christians identified themselves, characteristics that they identified themselves with, top three, giving, 57%, compassionate, 56%, and loving, 55%. Giving, compassionate, and loving, that's great stuff. How did non-Christians feel about Christians? Top three answers: judgmental, 37%, hypocritical, 36%, self-righteous, 33%, and arrogant, 21%. Those are the top four answers. I threw that fourth one in for free. And I've got the survey link if you want to see it. I'll send it to you. And I don't want to just take the easy road out and say it's just characterizations of Christians in the media. I think it lets us off the hook if we just try to blame media or popular culture and say that's the reason why people say this about Christians. I think it's important for us to be introspective and put the blame squarely on ourselves. And survey says that imitating God is not an innate quality of Christians. But this passage gives us hope. Behavior can be learned. We learn from our parents. We can learn from God how to be an imitator of the Creator. And even in Paul's day, he acknowledged that loving behavior was a thing that could be taught. You know, as we read Paul's letter to the people of Ephesus, we can read between the lines and see that the group had a lot of problems. And Paul was trying to address them. Apparently they had a problem with lying. They had a problem with festering anger. They had a problem with theft, even. They said nasty things about each other and ran each other down. And when Paul offers his contrasting vision, just imagine this. Imagine the people that are honest, letting go of anger, keeping their kleptomaniac hands to themselves, using those same hands to help the needy, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, beloved children, and as imitators of God, walking as their parent does in love. To those in the Bible, to those who have read the Bible with me these past few years, we've got people in this congregation that have read the whole Bible 1, 2, 3 times. I'm not going to call those people out today. I'll miss somebody. But it's incredible. I've read the whole Bible, but we talk about it honestly like Baptists should. And we are always struck by the contrast between our image of a loving God and what we read in the Old Testament. God just seems so angry in the Old Testament. as we keep reading, we see this world that God created, that we have perverted, that we have destroyed, that we have turned into this malicious place. And ultimately, if you just see the whole sweep of Scripture, you see that God decides to enter right in. It's like the whole world is a boxing match, and God decides to join in and let everybody pummel him instead. And so we have Jesus absorbing the blows, taking the punches. Brian Hugh Warner, anybody know who that is? No, not even his fans probably know who he is. Marilyn Manson. Not a role model by any stretch. But he sings in one song, "Take your hatred out on me." He created a gothic, evil-looking character that everybody could hate and offered him up as a character for all of us to just hate. Take your hatred out on me. In a much larger way, God has entered the world as Jesus and let all the hatred flow toward him. If you think of Jesus as just a quaint little teacher, somebody to really not make your God, but really just somebody who taught some nice things and then went away, I think you're really missing Jesus. The passage that David read this morning, he said, "I'm the bread of life." He's encouraging people to eat the bread. He's encouraging people to take him in to himself, take himself into them, absorb him, drink him up, he says elsewhere. You know, this is my body, this is my blood, take and eat and absorb these things into me. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do. And if he's just a quaint little teacher, no teacher like that would ever ask us to do such a thing. He is either some kind of a megalomaniac, or perhaps he is who he says he is, and he is God. And we need to take in God and let God take hold of our lives. Let God come in and take control of who we are. And let him become part of us, part of our DNA. And you know, Jesus said those words, and no one received him as a quaint little teacher, just to sort of passively ignore. A little in one ear and out the other, they got very upset about him. His followers largely abandoned him, and they put him to death. And so in a sense, God functioned like a punching bag. Everybody could take out their hatred on him. Like a storm drain takes away the bad water. Like a conduit for hatred. Take your hatred out on me. Quite often during communion, I say, if you'd have been the only person who ever lived, Jesus would have died for you. I didn't invent that. Somebody else did, and I'm just copying. But I guess it's unique. Not every minister says that. One communion Sunday at my previous church, a 70-year-old man who had married into the church, his wife had died, her husband had died, they got married. And he was new to our church, and he heard that for the first time. And as he was filing out and shaking my hand, he said, "You know, if I was the only person who ever lived, I would have been the one putting Jesus to death." I got his permission. He's since passed on, but I got his permission to use that one day, and so I'm using it right now. I believe the children of God have to come to the realization that we too would have put Jesus to death, just like everybody else did. And once we arrive at that place of humility, once we finally admit just how rotten and broken we are inside, that's when God can enter in and truly work with us. We recognize that we need God. We are utterly dependent on God. We can't really get anything done without God, much as we might try. And we let God enter us and fill us with the Holy Spirit. And then the fruits of the Spirit follow. And those fruits are love is the first fruit. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, perseverance, and self-control. And Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday morning, but our resurrection is a process. It's like rehabilitation, like I've gone through recently. Sometimes it feels like one step forward and one step back. Sometimes it feels like one step forward and two steps back. And our rehabilitation as people into loving people of God can be such a process. When we fail to imitate our divine loving parent, when our joy has been stolen, when conflict is everywhere around us, when we lose our patience, when the environment becomes mean-spirited, when people are crass with each other, ready to quit, cursing and unable to control their tongues, it's precisely those times that we need to nail our brokenness on the cross with Jesus and let him absorb it, let him take it. And let that part of us die with our Savior on the cross. We're the whole reason he entered this broken world. He entered the fray for us. And he made it possible for us to be the ones putting him to death. Take your hatred out on me, he says. Body. So that through grace we might be freed of all the baggage that is so unlike our divine parent. And then we can do like children do. Then we can become like children are. We can become imitators of our parents. We can become imitators